Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This morning we continue our sermon series, Postcards for Life, looking at the last chapter of each one of Paul's letters. Today we are in Galatians chapter 6. Paul talks about a theme we are all familiar with in this area, sowing and reaping. If we sow the seeds of the world, we will reap destruction. If we sow the seeds of the Holy Spirit, we will reap eternal life. Paul encourages us to continue to do good and to look for opportunities to help our community and fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. It's our choice, destruction or eternal life. Live for yourselves or live for God and others. In Galatians 6, verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Read Galatians 6 to help you sow the right seeds for life. When we choose Christ to be our master, Paul says we become a new creation. All the failures of the past are gone. We are no longer controlled by our past. We have been born again by the Holy Spirit, and we have hope for the future. That's my encouragement to you. Don't give up, because one day we will be rewarded for our lives lived in faith. As Paul says at the end of Galatians, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen." Thank you for listening.
Come. Let us worship our God with joy and thanksgiving. Everything in us says,
thank you.
At worship, in this sacred place, we say it again.
Thank you.
For your love, for your faithfulness.
Thank you.
Finish what you started in us, God. Your love is eternal. Stay with us now that we may say,
thank you.
Our special music is a piano solo by Sally Kirchhoff. Sally is the niece of our longtime pastor, Reverend Marvin Kirchhoff. She is from the Alma area, and we very much appreciated her being with us this morning.
Thank you.
Elizabeth Ash reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Postcards for Life, Examination and Restoration.
The first lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. For I wrote you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. But if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely to you all. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. This is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, to keep Satan from gaining the advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his designs. The second lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God, who is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Thank you, Sally, for sharing your talents. We're going to continue our sermon series. We took a break last week for Father's Day, but we're going to continue this week. We've been looking at the last chapter of each one of Paul's letters. We've done Romans. We've done 1 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians today. Each one, I've kind of focused on a specific verse. In Romans, it was verse 16:20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We see Satan, it seems like he's victorious. He seems like he gets some victories here and there. But Paul reminds the people that, hey, you're going to see the victory one day. God's going to cause a pit. You're going to see it under your feet and know that you're victorious over Satan's schemes and all the things that he's tried to do. A couple weeks ago, he encouraged this church that we're going to talk about today again, a church that really struggled, had all kinds of problems. He said, you know, be alert. He said, stand firm in the faith, be strong, be courageous, and in everything, do it with love. Because they had all kinds of problems, and we're going to be in chapter 13 if you want to turn there. Hold that in readiness. We got a place in your bulletin to write down a couple verses and passages and notes if you want to follow along. But Paul's coming to the end of his time with the Corinthian church. And if you've read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, boy, what a roller coaster ride with them. Struggle after struggle. We read it in here that, you know, Paul has had to write them at different times about all the things that they're messing up on. And he's trying to point them in the right direction. They've got things where they're getting crossways with each other. A lot of hard feelings, a lot of bitterness, a lot of relationships that are no longer working. And they are all Christians. He's writing to a group of Christian people. In fact, he will start off this last chapter saying, hey, this is my third time to come visit to you. It sounds like my mom, you know, you better be ready. I've got the belt ready for you. You know, if you mess up again, I'm going to really get your attention this time. But as you read through all the chapters of the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you see all the things that he's trying to deal with here. But when you look at this chapter, he has two themes in it. He has the theme of restoration, and he has the theme of examination. He knows that when people get crossways, it happens in the church, it happens in families, it happens in the places that you work. He says, there's going to come the need to restore the relationship. And so you're going to see him pray that for these people. And we're going to look at verses 11 and 14. Those are the two verses I want you to write down and remember. Paul writes, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. He says, after all the tough times I've given you, all the tough words that have come, he says, rejoice. We still have Christ as our Savior. He says, but strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So he gives them that encouragement. He says, strive for full restoration. And then the last verse of 2 Corinthians is that kind of little nugget there. When we always talk about the Trinity, you know, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we see them all here mentioned in one verse at the very end of 2 Corinthians. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He mentions them all in one verse, that the grace of Jesus, the reason that we have a relationship with God the Father is because of the grace of Jesus. But only then also we have the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And then when that Son ascended into heaven, he left for us the Holy Spirit so we could all be united and have fellowship with one another. But he looks in these last few verses, these last 14 verses, he sums up everything. He knows he's had to be harsh. He's had to be hard on them. He knows there's going to be time when they're going to have to all come together and work for the ministry and the gospel of the Lord. But there's also going to be a time that they're going to have to look deep at themselves to see if that maybe they were part of the issue. I don't know about you, as I get older, I don't like to take tests. When I went to go get my driver's license renewed, there was a little stress in me going to the driver's license thing to see if I could even pass that test. You know, had I forgotten what a yield sign looked like or a stop sign or whatever, all the signs or the merge sign, would I fail that test? And so Paul's going to encourage the people here to look at their lives and say, is there something in your life that you need to deal with now? And so let's look here. We're going to read chapter 13, and we're going to concentrate on the two themes of restoration and examination. So he says there in verse 1, this will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time, and now I repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. If you read the previous chapter 12 and 11, you'll see that they were doubting that Paul was really an apostle. You know, he was not one of the original 12. He did not go with Jesus all through the 3 years of the ministry. He was one, as he says, abnormally born because Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. So he's having to defend his status as an apostle. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him and are dealing with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Kind of the way I was feeling when I was going to the DMV, wondering if I would pass my driver's license test, if I could, you know, remember all those signs. And he says, and I trust, verse 6, that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I came, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love will be with you all. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All of God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. As we go through these letters, you'll see in the last chapters that Paul mentions a lot of times other people at the church there. We saw in Romans chapter 16, it was loaded with people that he couldn't wait to thank. I think it's interesting when he comes to this last letter here, he doesn't mention anybody personally. I think there's maybe some struggles there that he didn't mention anybody there, but he says, this is going to be my third time with you, that I'm so concerned about your destiny. I'm so concerned about your faith that I'm spending all this crucial time with you. But we see that theme of restoration come about. He starts to look at them and say, hey, we need to get these relationships corrected. And as we look at the verses that we read earlier that Elizabeth read to us, she read about the need to forgive those that have wronged us. And at the very end of that section, she said that so that Satan will not outwit us, because we're not unaware of his schemes. When we look at these verses here, we see that we have God's power. We have Christ Jesus living in us as Christians. And Paul is saying, how in the world can those who call themselves Christians, who have the Holy Spirit, who have Christ living in them, have these type of disunity, this type of disfellowship, this kind of unforgiveness going on in their church? He reminds them it's because that Satan is working through our fleshly desires, our fleshly wants and needs to try to outwit us, to try to get our minds concentrated on the things that are important to us instead of the things that are important to the kingdom. And he says, we're not unaware of their schemes. He says, we need to make sure that we are reminded that wherever we go, Jesus Christ is with us because he lives in us. When that thought starts to permeate your mind, how does that affect the things that you watch? Are the things that come out of your mouth, are the things, you know, the relationships that you have? How does it start to affect you? And Paul tells him, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless you fail the test? I think it's interesting that verse 12, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's kind of a throwaway verse there, but in that time, people would come up, the men would come up to the men, the ladies would come up to the ladies when they would greet each other at church and they would kiss each other on the cheeks just to let them know that there's no enmity between them, there's no division among them, that we are one in fellowship. Okay, I don't want any heads to be nodded. I don't want any people to raise their hands. I don't want you to look at your spouse when I say this. All right, none of that, okay? But I know when Betty and I are not on the same level, we're disagreeing with each other, there's not a lot of touching going on. All right, don't look at her, all right? Look at me, because I'm the one to blame for the most of the time. All right, but when there's disunity going on, we don't share a lot of affection. We kind of ignore, we don't touch hands as much, and we certainly aren't kissing as much. It's more kind of a short answers to one another. And when Paul puts this verse in here, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. He says, when you get close to someone like that, you've got to be in fellowship with them. You've got to have unity with them. He tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he tells us there that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says this life that we live, this ability to minister with one another is because Christ lives in each one of us. So he wants us to pursue the ministry of restoration. As we read early, we have the ministry of reconciliation. The only reason that we have the ability to go to God the Father is because of the forgiveness of Jesus that he offered to us on the cross and through his resurrection from the tomb and because of our belief in that. And when we choose to follow that path, he says, we are Christ ambassadors. We are carrying his message of reconciliation and restoration. Every church goes through it. You guys have seen it here. I've seen it at my home church. I've seen it at other churches that I've been part of. It starts to come in, that little crack of division. It starts to seep in just a little bit. Man, I hate dandelions. I know somebody reminded me at Salem this morning that, you know, early in the season that bees depend on those dandelion blooms. And, you know, okay, that's all right. I'll give them the springtime. But after that, they're fair game, all right? If they show up in my garden, I'm going after them, all right? And I do. If I see a dandelion in there, anywhere that I can, in my rose garden, you know, I go after it. I get out my big, you know, digging tool out there. And you know with dandelions, you just can't grab it from the top and pull it out. What happens? It just breaks off and it grows back again. You got to go deep. And I get my little shovel and I go deep. I break up the soil and then I try to pull out that whole long root. See, that's what happens when we let things like that fester and we let things like that grow. It becomes difficult. That crack starts widening. It becomes a chasm. It becomes something that can't be dealt with unless it's dealt with very hard and very harshly. So Paul prays twice there. He says, I want you to be fully restored. That's my prayer for all of you. All the differences of opinion, all the things that you struggle with, all the things that you have had problems with one another, whether in your marriage or in your Sunday school class or in your church or in your job, he says, as far as it's concerned with you, live at peace with everyone. It doesn't mean the relationship's going to be restored to the way that it was, but it means on my account, I'm not going to let bitterness, I'm not going to be anger, I'm not going to let those things be held against, I'm not going to let them dominate my life anymore. And so Paul says, when you do that and you realize that Christ is in you, he says, then you realize the power that you have to not only restore your relationship with God the Father, but also restore your relationship with fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. And the last thing that he looks at there is in the verses there. He says, now examine yourself. He says, take a good hard look at the life that you're living. Take a good hard look at your spiritual life. I tell you, in 10 days, I've got one of those doctor visits that we don't really look forward to. It's not just a regular physical. It's that one where you've got to prep for it the day ahead. You know what I'm talking about. And they go in there and they put that scope and they want to check and make sure there's nothing wrong. And they let you know about those things. Those things are never fun. They're never easy. I don't like going to the doctor and giving all my different samples of my liquids and stuff to check things out for me. But it's important that we do that. They find things early so that they can treat them. And Paul says, how do we restore those relationships? He says, we have to examine ourselves. I've had friends, I've had cousins, I've had lots of people that I've known that have joined the Marines. And the last thing that they do through their boot camp is they have to go through the crucible. And the family will send a request to the prayer group or to the church or to myself, and they'll say, hey, my son or my daughter's getting ready to go through the crucible right now. Could you be praying for them? And it's 2 to 3 days of cold weather, hardships, to make sure that you are ready and have everything that you need to be a genuine Marine. Paul's saying the same thing to us. He says, take a good, hard look at yourself spiritually. He says, let the Holy Spirit work on your heart and mind. These are the things that we're looking at here to make sure that there are not things in our lives that need to be dealt with on a regular basis. Paul used the same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he's talking about the Lord's Supper. People were coming to the Lord's Supper with all kinds of disrespect. They were not treating it with the things that they needed to treat it with. They were not coming with the proper attitude. Paul said, examine yourselves to make sure there's nothing in your life that's taking you away from the focus of the life that God wants you to live. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. He says, these trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's hard when we go and get maybe our test at the doctor and they say, okay, you need to knock off 10 or 20 pounds. You need to stop eating or drinking a certain thing that you love, or you need to start adding more exercise or doing all these different changes in your life. It's hard to change. And Paul addresses that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, it wasn't easy for me to write you and cause you this kind of sorrow. He says, but this godly sorrow has produced repentance, an attitude of change. And when we examine ourselves and we let the Holy Spirit be that spiritual doctor in our lives, he starts to point out areas that we are struggling with. Is there an addiction in your life? Is there a behavior in your life? Is there an area in your life that you've tried to deal with yourself personally, but it keeps bringing its head up and it still causes damage in your relationships. It causes damage with your faith. And you've tried to deal with it yourself, but you need to get assistance. You need to let somebody else know, until it becomes obvious that it is destroying and overwhelming your life. Paul says that this is godly sorrow. He says godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Jesus said that the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin and to bring us to the place that he wants to use us. We test our batteries to make sure that there's no problems with that. My daughter called me the other day about some brake issues asked me what I think she ought to do. We're always testing and looking in all those different areas. We continually need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're praying, that we're reading, that we're fellowshipping, that we're experiencing all the things that God wants us to experience so we can be the servant that he wants us to be. We see the struggles that the Corinthian church was going through are the same struggles that we're going through today. And the key to it, though, is that we recognize that Christ and the Holy Spirit is placed that we get the power to deal with those issues, to restore the relationships, and become the servant that God wants us to be. But it first starts with us coming to the foot of the cross and coming to the empty tomb when all the disciples were all by themselves after the feeding of the 5,000, the people had left. Jesus looked at all of them and he said, "Do you guys still want to leave too?" And this is what Peter said, "To whom can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." That's where it starts. When you trust him with being your doctor. My doctor is getting ready to retire in 10 days. Man, I'm going to miss Dr. Panay. I've trusted him for over 20 years. We have a good relationship. And I trust the things that he tells me. That's the way it is with our spiritual life. We start with God the Father and his Son, to trust him with being the spiritual examiner of our lives. Then it leads to confession. It leads to repentance of change. And it's hard to admit when we're wrong. And it finally results in following Jesus' example in that watery grave of baptism to rise up anew to live the life that God wants us to live. And when we have God's power in our life, the Holy Spirit can restore those relationships and he can make us the servant that God wants us to be. You may be thinking, I've got plenty of time to make those decisions. I got plenty of time to make those decisions. I got plenty of time to, you know, work on that relationship. I tell you, this last year and a half and this last week, we're constantly reminded there is no guarantee for tomorrow. If you've never made that decision, if you've got something on your heart that you need to share, let's minister together. Let's counsel, let's work together. Let's do that today. And the song I picked this morning is "Just As I Am." If you ever listen to a Billy Graham crusade, our church, this song played maybe for 15 minutes sometimes at the end of the sermon to, you know, really build people up to make a decision of faith. But what I liked about it is that "Just As I Am." And what I tell people is that God loves you just the way you are, but he's not going to leave you that way. He's not going to leave you abandoned. He's going to give you the strength and the power and the path to take, become what God wants you to be in his kingdom here and also for eternity. So let's sing "Just As I Am."